This morning, we're continuing our series looking at the life and death of Jesus, the Son of God, through the Gospel of Mark. And as has become Jesus' custom throughout the Gospel of Mark, he is now finding himself in yet another fight with the religious leaders. This time, they're fighting over how someone washes their hands. Now, you may be looking at this going, this seems just a bit strange, that God, who became flesh to live among us, to die the death we deserve to die, to rise in our place, actually spends his time getting in fights with the religious leaders about the way people wash their hands. Seems a bit strange. It's actually not. This stuff's actually a really big deal. Let me explain. In the Old Testament, God's people were forbidden to touch or eat certain things. And if they touched them or they ate them, they would be rendered defiled, dirty, unclean. And if you were unclean, you were forbidden to enter into the temple where God's presence dwelled, and you couldn't worship God with your community. It was a huge deal. And you see, these purification laws, they were meant to be sort of like a physical representation for Israel, that they were unfit for God's presence, and they needed some sort of spiritual cleansing to commune with him. So this is good stuff. But apparently the religious leaders of Jesus' day had taken these ritual cleansing laws and gone absolutely bananas with them. They had added dozens and dozens of these purification laws that weren't originally in the Bible. Jesus calls them the traditions of men. And they sought to so meticulously purify themselves that they could be absolutely assured, I'm clean. I must be fit for God's presence. See, they added and they added in order to assure themselves that certainly I am acceptable before God. And so when the Pharisees, these religious leaders, look at Jesus' followers and they're not following the traditions of the elders as it comes to the way they wash themselves after going to the marketplace, they look at them and they go, they're absolutely furious because they say, you're just not fit for God. You're not clean. You're defiled. You're unfit for God's presence. That's what's basically happening in this scene. Now here's the truly shocking part about this run-in between Jesus and the religious leaders. This time, Jesus actually agrees with them. He agrees with them. Take a look. First at verse 15, then we'll look at verse 20. Verse 15, there is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him. But the things that come out of a person are what defile him or make him unclean. Then again, verse 20. And he said, what comes out of a person, it was what defiles him or makes him unclean. See, you got to picture this. The religious leaders are coming to Jesus and saying, your disciples are unfit for God's presence. They're unclean. And Jesus looks at them and says, I couldn't agree more. I completely agree with you. They say, your disciples need to be made clean. He says, I know. It's actually way worse than you think, and it's not just my disciples. You see, the Pharisees and Jesus are going to totally disagree about the source of the uncleanliness and completely disagree about how to remedy it. But there's one thing that they're absolutely lockstep on. And it's really the big idea of this passage. See, the one thing they're in complete agreement on, the one thing that's really at the center of this passage, the big idea is this. You need to be clean. You need to be clean. This is what Jesus is saying when he says, what comes out of a person from within is what defiles him. He's saying, you need to be clean. Certainly, I disagree with these religious leaders about the source of it and what's going to remedy it, but at the heart of the matter is this. you need to be clean. Now, in order to understand what in the world Jesus means when he says you need to be clean, because it's quite different than what the Pharisees mean. In order to understand what Jesus means when he says you need to be clean, and in order to figure out what in the world that has to do with your life and mine today in the 21st century, we're going to need to essentially see three things in this passage. In order to understand what Jesus really means when he says you need to be clean, and to truly experience the cleansing that we all need, we're going to need to see three things. First, we're going to see why you need to be clean. Second, what won't make you clean. And then finally, how to experience deep cleansing. So first, why you need to be clean. Second, what won't make you clean. And then finally, how to experience deep cleansing. So let's begin with the first one. Why you need to be clean. See, this is where Jesus and the Pharisees depart from one another. They totally agree, you need to be clean, but why? Why do you need to be clean? The Pharisees are saying, they need to be clean because they're defiled from the outside. And Jesus gets right to the heart of why we need to be clean in verse 6. And he said to them, well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart. Look at this. This is it. But their heart is far from me. Why do you need to be clean? Jesus says, our hearts are far from God. That's the real reason you have to be clean. See, we're born with hearts far from God, and if left unremedied, that distance will persist forever. The real problem, the real reason we need to be clean isn't because of things that come to us from the outside or primarily things that we do, but because of a heart far from God. Now, please understand, because I know a lot of you are in the medical profession, that Jesus is not saying, you know, the real problem here is like your right atrium has this real geographic distance from the omnipresent God. Okay, that's not what's happening. And if there's no such thing as a right atrium, it's the medication talking. Here's what I'm saying. I've seen that huge heart down at the thing downtown. It's incredible. But that's not what Jesus is talking about. I took a tour through it with Jeremy K. Gracie. He explained the whole thing to me. I still don't understand it. But Jesus is not talking about that. He's not talking about the physical organ. See, when Jesus and the other biblical authors talk about the heart, what they're talking about is the heart represents the truest you. It's the center of who you are. See, the heart is what you love. The heart's what you love. And Jesus is saying that the real problem, the real need, the real reason you need to be clean, it isn't because you have a few behavior problems. It isn't because of the foods you eat. It isn't because your outward ethical reality just isn't quite conforming to God's power. Now, Jesus is saying the real problem, the real thing that makes you unclean, is that you have a heart far from God. What you love things more than Him. That's the real problem. And it's from a heart that loves things other than God more than Him that all sorts of stuff comes. But Jesus is saying the primary issue is the heart far from God, because it's the heart far from God that gives rise to all the other sins. See, it's what you love that ultimately determines what you do. Everything that we do rises from our hearts. That's why we need to be clean. It's not the fruit that's really the problem. Jesus is saying it's the root. It's the heart, far from God, that really makes us unclean, that truly defiles us. Now, the interesting thing, as I was reading this passage, I was asking the Lord, like, okay, what's this got to do with me? I don't believe I have a heart far from God anymore. You know, I rest in grace alone. I've been following Jesus for a while now. My hope is only in him, the one who can actually close the distance between me and God. I don't have a heart far from God. What's this got to do with me? And as I'm reading the passage, I start to realize, oh my gosh, this still is all over my life. You see, the reality is that even those of us who have been following Jesus for a long time can operate as though our hearts are still far from God. We can live on sort of a daily, moment-by-moment level of heart distance from God. On a moment-by-moment basis, many of us can still act like that adopted child who stuffs food at the dinner table into their pockets because they're just not sure that they can truly trust their new father. See, that's many of us. We believe in Jesus. We believe our heart's not far from God anymore, but on the moment-by-moment, daily basis, we operate with a heart far from God. I'm not so sure I can trust him. And I'll tell you, the telltale sign that you're operating as though you have a heart far from God, well, look at the Pharisees. They embody it. Notice what's happened to them because they have a heart so far from God. They are incredibly critical of others. They're incredibly critical of others. This is what has to happen if you have a heart far from God. If your heart's far from God, then you need to make up little rules to make yourself feel righteous. And guess what happens? Those people who don't live up to your rules, who don't obey your commands, who aren't clean in the same way that you believe you are, well, now you can't trust them. Now you look down on them. Some of you in this room, I mean, in a room this size, let's be honest. Some of us in this room, criticalness is the air we breathe. If you're not sure it's you, ask your roommate or your spouse. See, but here's the reality. If you know you need to be clean, you're going to have a really hard time being critical of others. Because you know you're worse than you probably dare think. The reason I think this is so important is because the church that knows it needs to be clean is free to love one another sacrificially. It's free to know one another deeply. You don't have to pretend anymore. You don't have to put on airs. Or some of you are like, I don't put on airs, I just don't divulge much information about myself. Same thing. See, but the church that knows, I need to be clean. I'm worse than I think. Well, now you're free to entrust yourself to somebody else because you don't need to impress them. You know that you're not clean. The church that knows it needs to be clean, you're actually free to confront one another on sin now and say, hey, you know what? You're living in a way that just does not measure up to the commands of God. You're free to do that because you've been humbled. You know you're not doing it to try to condemn the person. You're trying to build them up. See, you need to be clean. But it's not for the same reason that the Pharisees think. We need to be clean because we have hearts far from God. We need to be clean because we have hearts far from God. In what way are you operating like you still have a heart far from God? Still operating like the orphan who isn't sure they can trust their new father. Now, the Pharisees are not just experts. They're not just experts in getting it wrong on why we need to be clean. They're also experts on what won't make us clean. See, and that's the second thing we're going to look at, because in order to experience the deep cleansing that we so desperately need, not only do we need to know first, okay, why do I need to be clean? If you're going to be clean, you need to know first why. But then secondly, you have to know what won't make you clean. And the reason this is so important is because there's one particular way that nearly all of us seek to make ourselves clean that will never work. In a word, I think this passage would call it religion. What won't make you clean is religion. Take a look at verses 7 to 9. It says, "In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." That's the heart of religion. Teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Making up laws in order to assure yourself that God must approve of you, that you're okay. I mean, think about it. Almost all of you in this room have something that you say, because of this, I think I'm clean. I mean, some of you right now are thinking, because of this, I know this sermon doesn't apply to me. It's the heart of religion. "In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men." And he said to them, "You have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition." The heart far from God loves religion. It loves rules. It loves exact do's and exact don'ts. Because religion gives you a farce, a fake way of assuring yourself that you're righteous while keeping God at a distance. See, what religion does is it makes up laws that it says, you'll say, okay, I can do this. And if I do this, then I'm righteous. And then you don't have to depend on God. You don't need God anymore. You can just depend on yourself. Look, I do this, therefore I'm righteous. Therefore I'm okay. That's religion. But it won't make you clean. See, religion can only dress you up. It can never clean you up. It can only touch the outside. But the real reason we're not clean is because we have hearts far from God. Religion can't make you clean. Now, whenever I think of religion, I think of one of my top five favorite movies of all time. Now, being that I live in Philadelphia, maybe it should migrate to number one. Rocky One. If you have not seen Rocky One, repent. Go home after this sermon is over, or after the membership class, and watch Rocky One. Because if you live in Philadelphia, this is an absolutely key film. But and many of you've heard this illustration before. It's not original to me. But Rocky One, there's a particular scene that actually shows us exactly how religion works in each one of our hearts. By way of background, Rocky One, the star of the movie is a guy named Rocky Balboa, Sylvester Stallone. The fact that a couple of you are looking at me like I have three heads really freaks me out. Look, this is a great movie, okay? So anyway, Rocky is this no-name boxer from Philadelphia. He's basically a bum. I mean, he's a professional fighter, but he's so bad he can't hardly make any money. He makes his money as a loan shark on the side. And pretty much out of nowhere, the heavyweight champion of the world, Apollo Creed, decides that he is going to grant some local boxer from Philadelphia the opportunity to fight him for the world championship. And he's reading through these books, this is pre-internet, of course, and looking at names of boxers from Philadelphia, and he comes across a guy named the Italian Stallion. That's Rocky. And he decides, that's the guy. That's the guy who's going to fight me. I love the name. And so Rocky gets news of this, and he decides, okay, I'm in. And he goes into this massive training regimen, you know, where he's running up and down Kelly Drive, jumping over stuff, and then he's up the, you know, he's up the steps and everything. It's just, it's awesome. He's doing the behind-the-back push-ups. It's just absolutely incredible. This mostly doesn't have anything to do with my point. But the training montage in and of itself, if you're out of shape and looking for motivation, that's the place to start. Or something. So anyway, toward the end of the training, Rocky's body is really, really broken down, and he's sort of mellowed out in a sense. And there's this scene where he's sitting with his girlfriend, Adrian, totally exhausted from training. And he says to her, and this is where religion comes in, he says to her, "I know that I can't beat Creed. But if I can only go the distance with Creed, then I'll know I'm not a bum." That's religion. That's religion. Religion is whatever you put in that gap. If only I can blank, then I'll know I'm not a bum. Then I'll know I'm clean. Then I'll know I'm not defiled and God must accept me. What's in that gap for you? If only I can just get this whole devotional life thing together and pray without falling asleep and read my Bible regularly, then I'll know I'm not a bum. God must approve of me. If only I could get my finances under control, only have to work one job, not constantly be freaked out by my credit card debt, then I'll know I'm not a bum. If only I can amass this much savings, have this much security. I do think it's funny that even in the financial world, they call them securities. What a misnomer. Security. Then I know I'm not a bum. If only I can achieve this status. If only my spouse and I can have a sex life that is just free and frequent. Then I'll know I'm not a bum. If only I could get married and have kids. Then I'll know I'm okay. If only everyone would look at me and say, they're a great parent. Then I'll be okay. That's religion. And each and every one of us has something that we put in that gap, and it's our religion. If only I'm this, or for some of us, we're far more arrogant than that, and we say, because I have this. Not if only I can, but because I have a beautiful body, because I have my devotions every day, because I'm theologically astute, because I know Greek better than the guy sitting up there, then I know I'm okay. I'm okay. I'm clean. See, that's religion. But it can only dress you up. It can't clean you up. It can't touch the heart, and therefore it can't actually make you clean. See, as long as you are resurrecting laws and saying, if only I can do this, then I'll be clean, you'll never be clean. You'll never be able to rest. You'll never be content. And you won't be able to be at peace because you're always trying to build a resume before God in hopes that though you don't really like him very much, maybe he'll grade on a curve and let you in. What's your religion? Here's the reason it won't work. Verse 20. And he said, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. Religion can't touch the heart. Therefore, it can't make you clean. But before we move on finally to how to experience deep cleansing, have you ever wondered why religion is so attractive to us? Have you ever wondered why? I mean, most of us go, religion, forget this, do's and don'ts, that's not me, But then you find yourself just living in this works righteous thing where it's like you don't have a quiet time one day and you go, I bet God is a little ticked at me today. And then like when you do, you're like, God must think I am pretty fantastic. I talked to him today. You ever wondered why the heart gravitates to works righteousness so much? Why each and every one of us, or have you ever wondered why each and every one of us are always trying to build a resume? Honestly, I think it's because the alternative, the gospel, is so humiliating we can't handle it. See, religion says, since you do these certain manageable things, you know you're clean. You know you're not a bum. The gospel looks at you in the heart and says, you are the bum. You're actually worse than you think. And you can dress yourself up all you want, but it will never clean you up. But we love that works righteousness because it's so manageable. You know exactly what God demands of you, and you do it. The gospel's frightening because If Jesus does it, then he can demand everything of you. He can demand your whole heart. But with religion, you can keep your heart kind of far from him and go, look, I'm doing what you told me to do. I'm good. Religion is the byproduct of a heart far from God. And it won't make you clean. It'll only keep you enslaved, feeling guilty. So how do we experience deep cleansing? How do we experience the deep cleansing that we need? Well, we get a hint in verses 18 and 19 where when Jesus declares all foods clean. Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him? Since it enters into his heart, not into his heart, excuse me, but his stomach, and is expelled. And then these words, thus he declared all foods clean. See, this takes a little bit of explanation as to why Jesus declaring all foods clean tells us how to experience deep cleansing. See, when Jesus declares all foods clean, please don't misunderstand. He's not saying, you know, food laws were just some antiquated form of religion. Let's move on from that. For goodness sake, we're modern people. It's not at all what he's saying. The Old Testament food laws were put in place by God himself. Jesus is not saying they're useless. He's saying they're fulfilled. He's saying they're fulfilled. See, the Old Testament food laws about clean and unclean were never an end in themselves. They were always a means of pointing God's people to the true and coming high priest who would bring them ultimate cleansing. See, when Jesus declares all foods clean, he's saying the tutor that was pointing you toward the one who would bring cleansing is now obsolete because I'm the one, because I'm here. See, when Jesus declares all foods clean, he's saying, I am your true high priest who has come to actually not just dress you up, but clean you up. Not just wash the outside, but give you a new heart. It's Jesus alone, through faith in him, that you can have a cleansed heart. It's only through Jesus. He's your true high priest. You see, in the Old Testament, God's presence was barred from God's people because of their sin. Only the high priest could enter the holiest part of the temple, and just once a year, and by offering sacrifices of blood. But listen to how the New Testament letter to the Hebrews describes Jesus as our true high priest. This is Hebrews 9, verses 12 to 14. Says he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? You need to be clean because you have a heart far from God. Religion will dress you up, but it'll never clean you up. But Jesus is the one. He's shed his own blood to make you clean. He is passed into God's presence by means of his own blood. And now through faith in him, he ushers you into his presence. Once you were barred from God's presence with a heart far from him, but now you can bound into God's presence without fear. You know, I'm at this really fun age with Soren. When I come home from work, he sprints for the door. I love this. Now, we have two doors to our house, so sometimes he hits the inside one because it's got some glass on it. That's not as fun. But the principle is the same. He goes sprinting. You know what he doesn't do? He doesn't wait for me to take off my coat, put down my bag, tell him, okay, it's safe, Dude sprints, runs, jumps, grabs. It's the best, and this is what the blood of Christ provides for us. Once you were unclean, unfit for God's presence, and there was no amount of dressing up that you could do, but now, listen to this, if you're in Christ because of what he has done, because of his blood on your behalf, listen to this, you are clean, and you will never be more loved than you are right now. You will never, in Christ, you will never be more loved, more clean than you are right now. Normally, I like to ask a few reflection questions at the end of one of these Mark sermons, but today I only have one. Only one for you to think about over lunch or brunch or whatever with your city group during your time with God this week. One question. What if you really believe you're clean? What if you really believed and depended on the fact that in Jesus you are clean? What if you really believed that? Depended on it? Maybe if you really believed you are clean, you could let go of religion. You could let go of that thing that you're putting in the slot. If only I this, then I'll know I'm not a bum. Maybe you could let go of trying to use your devotions to like procure God's favor and just enjoy Jesus during that time. Maybe instead of trying to build a life resume through your career, you could just do good work. Maybe instead of thinking that finally graduating is going to complete you, good. For goodness sake, please take it from someone who's graduated many, many, many times. It's not going to do it. Now, I know there's still like a half a dozen of you looking at me go, yeah, not me. I'm going to be the different one. No, you're not. You're not special. I know. Your mother lied. But maybe if you really believe, I mean, you're special in some ways. Don't get me wrong. Okay. But maybe if you really believed you were clean, you could let go of religion. What is that thing that still on Monday morning, because of, if I could just get this, then I'll be clean. Let it go. Take hold of Jesus instead. Maybe if you really believed you were clean, you could stop condemning yourself for sins of the past. Maybe if you really believe you're clean, like, and it may not just be sins. Maybe if you really believe that you are clean, you could let go of the shame of the past. You know, up until like a couple months ago, I thought, but shame, I don't feel like shame is a problem for God's people anymore. That's something I would have said up until a few months ago. I've joked with Scott Alexander before, who helps lead our counseling ministry. Sometimes I wish I could get these guys to feel some dang shame. You know, it's like, it's not an issue. Oh my goodness, yes it is. I did gymnastics nearly my entire life. I retired when I was 22, after my college eligibility was up. I still feel shame over not being an Olympian. But if Jesus says you're clean, what past sins, what past regrets can you lay at his feet? If you really believe that you're clean, maybe you can really open yourself up to the people in your city group. Let them know you. Risk crying in front of them, not seeming like you have it all together. Maybe if you really believe you're clean, and this one is especially for you husbands and wives, maybe you can stop defending yourself so much. You know, your spouse says, hey, you did this, kind of bothered me. No, I didn't. Yeah, you probably did. I mean, if the gospel's true, you're already outed as a moron. You know, it's like, you're not clean. In Christ alone, you're clean. You don't need to defend yourself. You don't need to defend yourself so much. Here's the last thought. If you really believe you're clean, be relentless about your new freedom. In Galatians, it says that it's for freedom that Christ has set us free, but don't use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. Being free means the truest form of obedience is slavery to Christ. The truest form of freedom is slavery to Christ. If you are truly clean, set free, you'll never be so loved, then be relentless about freedom. And here's what I mean by that. It's when you've been given a new heart that you're motivated to cut off the hand. Jesus says, if your right hand causes you to sin, left hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It's when you know, I had a heart far from God. And now through the blood of Jesus, he's brought me near. I'm never going to be more loved than I am right now. Then heck yes, I will cut off the hand in order to resist temptation. I don't have to do anything. I don't want anything to come against the freedom that I have in Jesus, my radical obedience to him. Cut off the hand. Throw the computer out the window. Whatever it takes. Now, don't do that first. Get the new heart first. Because doing that without a new heart is only going to dress you up. But if you've trusted Jesus for a new heart and you are free, be relentless about your freedom and guard your heart from anything that threatens.